We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 tonight. Luke chapter 7 and verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering and said to them, Go your way and tell John what you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And John was not offended in him, but we find that the religious leaders were offended in Christ. We read in verse 29, And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being justified with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized with him. So because he counseled them concerning their sin, and they were not used to that, they were offended by Christ rejecting his counsel. And in verse 31, Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? And so our ears should perk up at this point, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give an infallible judgment on his own generation. We may say that, or we think the generation is like this, and generation Xers and millennials and postmoderns and moderns and pre-moderns and whatever. And we may give all of our judgments on it, and it may or may not be close to the truth. But when Christ says it, we know that his judgment is right. Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, saying, We have piped unto you and you haven't danced. We have mourned to you and you haven't wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And he said, He has a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And so his judgment upon that generation, Dickens said it was the best of times and the worst of times, and it was in Christ's day, because it was the best of times in that Christ was there, and it was like a millennial with all the healings going on and preaching, perfect preaching that was going on. It was the worst of times because they wouldn't receive Christ. Christ was made to them wisdom, but worldly wisdom was still prevailing. Heaven's reality had come, but they were still full of superstition. Hope sprang up, but despair was holding sway. And the way of heaven was preached, but multitudes were still going in the broad way. King Jesus had visited his people, but his people did not recognize him for a great part. Christ's pronouncement on the generation was that they were men of immaturity. They were like children. And we could say that this is not untypical of generations of men, that they are immature. They are immature. Without Christ, there is often great immaturity, because without Christ and without regeneration, without an eternal purpose in our breast and understanding how we're to walk and live in this life, how we're to function with each other, with our families, and with society as a whole, we have to be like children, because we never grew up, because we're not grown up into eternal things as it is in Christ. And they were men of inactivity. They were sitting and commenting. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to one another. So they're like children who are still playing, and they're inactive, and they're just calling out to each other. Very similar to, thought about armchair quarterbacks who know everything what that quarterback should have done on the field, but they've never had a 300-pound lineman rushing them at the same time when they're trying to make those decisions. They were men of immaturity, children, childish, playing games. In our generation, we see men playing games into adulthood, which, if this is done in moderation, it's okay. But when it's to the neglect of spiritual matters, neglect of family matters, the neglect of work itself, that makes them children. That makes them immature. Sitting and commenting. People can sit and comment today. Everyone can be a blogger and be published, whether you have vital experience or study or not. And everyone can do better than the leaders that they comment upon, even if they've never had a position of leadership. They're like children sitting, and these were self-consumed. We piped and you didn't dance. You didn't do what we told you to do. Self-consumed. And we live in such an age as well. Never pleased they are. It doesn't matter what you do. John comes and he's aesthetic. He fasts and prays. They're not happy with him. He's got a devil. Christ comes eating and drinking and fellowshipping with people, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. It doesn't matter what you do. They're not pleased. The pronouncement of Christ is that wisdom is justified of her children. Worldly wisdom is justified by worldly men. There's no genuine standard, but the glory of God itself is not good enough for these blind men. But we have one Pharisee that comes up in the text who no doubt thought himself higher perhaps in his generosity than some of his other Pharisee friends, because it says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He invited the Lord Jesus Christ over for dinner to his house. And he probably thought of himself as quite generous, that he was inviting an itinerant prophet who went along the dusty streets and preached everywhere and was much despised by the religious leadership and by the Pharisees in general, but that he would have him over to his house and they could have a conversation together. It says that this man, and as we look at the story and you see the full story, you realize that this man felt he had condescended to do this, to bring Jesus in. When the true condescension was the fact that it says that he went, that Christ went into the Pharisee's house to have dinner with him. The true condescension was that Christ came to him. The gospel was being preached in those days. The gospel was secretly at work in a lot of folks. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, just as it is now, preaching goes on, but you don't know where and when the preaching is taking effect. So we have within the story, look at verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And when it says she was a sinner, it's not just making a general statement of the fact that everybody's a sinner, and she was a sinner too, but here was a notorious sinner. Here is somebody that everybody knows is a sinner in this town. She was well known. And we don't know for what, whether it was loose morals, fornication, drunkenness, it could have been whatever it was. But they knew that she was a sinner. But the gospel had begun its work in her heart, because the scripture text says, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she came. She came to that house. Something was at work in the heart of this woman. The gospel was at work in the heart of this woman. When we look at the situation she was in and put herself in, what I want us to see is this work of the gospel in her heart, this work of regeneration, and how it affected her heart. And I think the first thing we see is that this new heart, this regenerate heart, is a very bold heart. It's a very bold heart. Because she was a sinner, the Pharisee knew who she was, and she knew who the Pharisee was. She knew what the Pharisee believed. She knew what the Pharisee believed about publicans and sinners. That was well known. But yet she comes anyways, uninvited, to this house in which she knows that she's not going to be welcome in this house. And so it says, this woman in the city, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she comes. She comes. And the reason she comes is because she is She wants to. She's about to identify herself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she comes uninvited to this dinner party, crashes the dinner party, and brings herself underneath the scorn of this Pharisee. But in regeneration, when the soul is brought to the point in which it must identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, those things don't matter anymore. Her position was that she was behind him. It says, and she stood, verse 38, at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. The reason it says she stood at his feet is because they would recline at the dinner table, and that she took, as it were, the lowest place in the house. She went to the foot of this guest, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the new heart is humble as well. She is willing to take the lowest place in the heart, in the house, so long as she can be near the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ in his parable tells men to take the lowest part in the house, and then perhaps the master of the house will say, come up hither. And this is what happens to her, because she takes the lowest position of the house, and he says, come up hither to eternal life. We read that this new heart is not only bold and humble, but also it is a broken heart. It says, she stood at his feet behind him, as Christ was reclining, weeping and sobbing, because the regenerate heart is a humble, broken heart, broken over her sins. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears. This new heart is not self-aware, worried about the fact that she's sitting there weeping in the midst of a dinner party. Because when a person has regeneration and they become fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not aware of those other circumstances that doesn't matter to them so long as they can be near the Lord Jesus Christ. It says she began to wash his feet with her tears. We find out later in the story that his feet should have already been washed, but they weren't. And so as she stands there at his feet and her tears begin to flow down and make streaks in the dirt of Galilee on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, she realizes, too, that his feet have never been washed as he came into the house. And so as she is there weeping, she no doubt would have taken a basin of water and a towel and she would have washed his feet properly. But she's not even supposed to be there. She's not an invited guest. She's a very much uninvited guest at this party. She's crashed the party. She's making everybody uncomfortable. And she's standing there weeping. And as the streaks begin to go, she begins to wash his feet then with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And this shows us in the new heart that the new heart is very ingenious in the ways that it finds to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It loves to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to have fancy things, expensive things in order to serve the Lord with. She uses what she has. At this point, she has some tears and her hair. And she uses that to wash his feet and do what Simon should have done to begin with, which was to show decent hospitality to the Lord. And she does this again because something is at work in the heart of this woman. She just shows up at this place, bold, humble, not self-aware, weeping with a broken heart, and ingenious in finding ways to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no job too dirty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a dirty job. It was a servant's job to wash the feet of those who came in. She's doing it with her hair. But there's no job too dirty for the saints to do who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They consider all their work underneath the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's cleaning the soiled linens of an elderly patient cleaning a soiled house, calming the fears of a neurotic person, whatever it is, this is not too dirty for the saints to do. The saints are happy to labor for the Lord. So the gospel was at work in this woman's heart. We see also that she had a generous heart, because God produces that in the children that he saves as well. She washed his feet with tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The affection we see is that she begins to kiss his feet as well. She has taken the lowest place in the house. Ingeniously, she has figured out a way to wash his feet and dry them with her hair, because the saints are ingenious like that in serving Christ. And then her affection overflowing, she begins to kiss his feet. Now, mind you, this is at a dinner party, and this is no doubt very uncomfortable for all that are there. The saints make people uncomfortable with the love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's kissing his feet, and now she breaks open the alabaster box. This was expensive, a perfume, ointments. And she takes this and she breaks it over his feet and begins to anoint his feet as well. That which she would have used probably in her prior life, if it was a life of fornication, she would have used it for ointments for herself as an attraction to men and to bring them in. And now she uses it for Christ, because when the heart is regenerated, what we used to use in our sins now belongs to Christ. Whatever it was that used to belong to the devil's service now belongs to the service of the Lord, because there is a new heart, and this new heart is affectionate. This new heart shows no common act of love. It surpassed civility. And so we read, the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. Indeed, he saw it, and he spoke within himself. And obviously here we have an instance of the omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ as well, who had to relate this story to the apostles to write it. He says within his own heart, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. So we begin to see what Simon's like now. We begin to see that Simon is another self-righteous Pharisee that doesn't believe that this woman ought to be anywhere near the Lord Jesus Christ if he is a prophet. Because surely no prophet would entertain such a woman to touch him. And it is shocking to Simon, no doubt. She is washing his feet with her hair, but also she's kissing his feet. This is shocking to Simon, because Simon has lived his entire life being very careful about his outward appearance, because that's everything to Simon. And so therefore, he wants to make sure that everybody knows how holy he is, and that he would never touch anybody so unholy and wicked as this woman, who was notorious in town. And so it's just shocking to Simon. And Jesus answering and says to Simon, he says to Simon, he's going to begin to deal with Simon, who has observed this act of love, and he's shocked by it. It was an act of hospitality, first of all. It was an act of affection. It was a sacrificial act of affection. Her love to Christ cost her something. Actually, her love to Christ probably cost her everything. That alabaster box was valuable, valuable ointments in it. But all belongs to Christ. All belongs to Christ. Simon, I have something to say to you. We see in this the kind approach that Christ has towards Simon. He could have raked Simon over the coals, the way he did other Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. But he deals very calmly and evenly with Simon here, very graciously. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me which will love him the most. And Simon gets it, as almost everybody got those kind of questions that Christ gave. It was irresistible, the answers to these. They would always be right on target, and that's what Christ meant them to be. So if you have somebody that owes you $5,000 and you have another guy that owes you $50, and you go to both of them and say, look, I forgive you that debt. We're just clear. We're in the clean. Which one of those two is going to love you more? And Simon rightly answered, the guy who owes the most. In Christ, he said, I suppose the one to who forgave the most. And he says, yes, you have rightly judged. But this is why Simon did not love Jesus very much. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? Which I think is humorous. That's all that Simon had seen. From the time that she walked in there, went to his feet, began weeping and kissing his feet, and then all that she's doing to interrupt his dinner party, he had condescended to bring this prophet in, and the prophet and this woman now is ruining his dinner party, and he's completely abashed at what's going on. Simon, do you see this woman? Yes. Yes, he had. And he goes on to say, I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Not even basic hospitality. Not even basic hospitality. Simon did not give, did he? Because Simon wasn't a giver. Simon was a taker. His religion was all about taking too. It wasn't about giving. It was about keeping certain outward means by which others would think well of him, others would say well of him. But the regenerate heart gives. The regenerate heart gives. The regenerate heart is thankful to God. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, Psalm 35. The regenerate heart sings. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is prepared. I will sing and give praise, Psalm 57. The regenerate heart gives glory to God. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands, Isaiah 42. The regenerate heart ascribes all perfection to God. Simon, he says, you gave me no kiss either. You gave me no kiss, no affection. So the regenerate heart shows forth this ingenious way to serve Christ and this affection, but the ungenerate heart shows no affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is bothering Simon so much. He cannot bear to see the conviction of sin, first of all, this weeping. It's weeping. Because she is under the conviction of sin. For she knows she's a notorious sinner. Nobody has to tell her that. Not only does everybody else know it, she knows it too. It's been made known to her by the power of the Spirit of God. And this makes Simon uncomfortable. But also her affection for Christ. How she loves Christ and is kissing his feet. He says, you gave me no kiss. No kiss of affection when you came in, which would have been normal to give. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. She has not stopped kissing my feet. Once she started, she was just kissing his feet and kissing his feet and kissing his feet and kissing his feet because of the affection that she had for Christ, that she could not stop. And he goes on to say, and my head with oil you did not anoint. All these matters of hospitality and affection. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon had no costly devotion. He wasn't going to spend anything on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't worth anything to him. But for this woman, she gave all to Christ. And there, wherefore I say unto her, unto thee, her sins, which are many. He recognizes she is a notorious sinner. He knows her as well. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The reason you don't love me, Simon, is because you think your sins are few. And therefore you scorn my salvation, are blind to the purpose of God in sending me. Thy sins are forgiven, he says to her. Verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. And here, no greater word is ever spoken to a sinful heart. That's the greatest word that can be spoken to a sinful heart. Your sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Your sins are forgiven. Angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes. Christ says to her, forget this Pharisee and his erroneous ideas of God. Your sins are forgiven. Here is the pronouncement of the great high priest upon this woman. No man can pronounce your sins forgiven. You have to get that from Christ. This is what Christ did for her. Your sins are forgiven. You want your sins forgiven? Go to Christ. He is the one that makes this pronouncement. And those that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? They are still unaffected at this point. They are still finding fault. It is still just a critical fest going on. They're all, whoever was with him there as well, his friends, were just as upset about the situation as he was. And even though he says to this woman, your sins are forgiven, it brings no joy in their heart. They do not recognize Christ for who he is. And they say, who is that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go at peace. Go in peace. It is saving knowledge to know that Christ saves sinner and that he has the power to forgive. Luke 5:24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch and go into your house. This woman went to her house when she left that place justified, full of love, joy and peace in believing, while Simon sadly remained in the gall of bitterness, in the darkness of impenitence and unbelief. We preach a salvation that identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ and humbles us before God. Now, the question to us is, has God regenerated our hearts? Has he brought about in our heart that same work of regeneration which he did in this woman that makes us bold to want to identify with Jesus? We love to identify ourselves with him, even though we are uninvited, and that we are asked of many parties and asked not to bring Jesus with us to the party, and yet we must bring him with us because he goes everywhere that we go. And we see that this work of God makes men uncomfortable. As, you know, in our modern world as well, it's a very uncomfortable thing to see the conviction of sin and to see men weeping over sin and to see them concerned and upset about their souls. The work of God is an upsetting thing, and it's a good thing to be upset by the Lord, because I lived long enough not upset. I lived long enough a religious person who went to church, and my parents were Christians and all the rest of it. And I was very comfortable in the situation I was until God made me uncomfortable one day. God has to make us uncomfortable until we can finally find the true comforts that there are in Christ our Lord. He humbles us. He makes us, gives us the heart of a servant as this woman was given, which is a great encouragement to see that she was willing to do the lowest of the duties in the house. We should never, it should never bother us that God has given us a lot of low duties to do. And he does give us low duties to do, from the changing of diapers when they're young to the changing of diapers when they're old. And everything in between, everything in between. Christ calls us to these things. And they are not things that we should think of as us being unworthy to do these things. These are the very things that regenerate hearts do. and that the saints are ingenious about how to serve Christ. They don't have to be given everything to serve Christ. You just find a way. You find a way to serve the Lord in various ways. And the way men serve the Lord is by having a bold, humble, broken heart. Because really, serving the Lord isn't having to raise $1 million for this cause or that cause. But to serve the Lord is to be willing to do all the dirty jobs that need to be done in this world with the joy of the Lord on our lips and with love of God in our hearts, being able to share with each other. And the text also challenges us with the affection that she showed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. She was just full of affection for him, couldn't stop kissing his feet. And so the question is, have we stopped kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has our affection stopped? John to the Laodiceans tells them that they had left their first love, that first vibrant, fervent love. We don't want to lose that first love. We want to have that, which this woman had. She couldn't stop kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are taught again that everything belongs to Christ. This alabaster ointment, all she had, it belonged to him. It used to belong to the devil, now it belonged to God. Everything we used to have belonged to the devil and his service and our own consumption of it. Now everything we have belongs to the Lord. It's all his. It all belongs to him. And so if men come and they take it away, as they do the saints throughout the world, where they at times take everything that saint has, the saints can say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. They can still serve the Lord. If I have breath, I can still serve the Lord. If they take everything away, I can still serve the Lord, because I can still talk about the Lord. Or if they won't let me talk, I can still pray to the Lord. And so this woman is a tremendous example to us of the evidences of what a regenerate heart looks like and how it operates. Do we have this regenerate heart? And so he says to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. The self-righteous remain self-righteous, and the humble poor rejoice in her salvation. She goes now not to be a notorious sinner anymore, now to be a notorious Christian, because that's what she was at that dinner party that she crashed and made everybody uncomfortable. Everybody except the Lord. The Lord was not uncomfortable with any of that at all, because he's worthy of that boldness and he's worthy of that affection. Let's close with a hymn together.